coming out this morning. Hope you had a good week. A businessman was in a great deal of trouble. His business was failing. He had put everything he had into this business of his, and he owed everybody. It was so bad he even contemplated suicide. As a last resort, he went to a minister and poured out his story in tears and in woe. When he had finished, the minister said, "Here's what I want you to do. Put a beach chair and your Bible in your car and drive down to the beach. Take the beach chair and the Bible to the water's edge. Sit down in the beach chair and put the Bible in your lap. Open the Bible. Let the wind rifle through the pages. But finally, the open Bible will come to rest on one page. Look down at that page and read the first thing you see. That will be your answer, and that will tell you what to do." Now, the minister never saw the businessman again, but a year later, he went back to the minister and brought his wife and children. He was in a new custom-made tailored suit, and his wife was in a mink coat, and the children were just shining in their nice clothes. The businessman pulled an envelope stuffed with money out of his pocket and gave it to the minister as a donation for his advice he gave. The minister recognized who his benefactor was and was curious. "You did as I suggested?" he asked. "Absolutely," replied the businessman. "You went to the beach?" "Absolutely." "You sat in a beach chair with the Bible in your lap?" "Absolutely." "You let the pages rifle until they stop?" "Absolutely." "And what was the first word you say you saw?" The man said, "Chapter 11. You know, in life, answers are not always that easy to find. And faith, as we read, is faith is the victory. Because we're all bankrupt like this man was. We all owe a debt we cannot repay. A little funeral got me thinking about faith and why we must live by, you know, faith alone. Why doesn't God show himself is a common question that most people tell you. Well, if God showed himself, I'd follow him. But, you know, that really wasn't the place for, you know, a whole sermon like this. I remember the poem, and I wish I had, you know, a copy of it to read, because it was a beautiful poem that she wrote on her 90th birthday. Some of us did hear it. Her love for God, her faith in God, how it brought her thus far, how happy she was to be in the kingdom of God and to live that Christian life. It was a wonderful thing. So why faith? Why didn't God show himself? Why didn't God put his throne here for everyone to see? Well, because sight has already been tried. If we remember Adam and Eve in the garden, and God walked with them and communed with them and talked to them, and yet they believed what the serpent told them. Yet they chose to follow him instead of listening to what God had outlined for them. Or we can skip down to Moses and the Israelites. A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of clouds by day. Standing at the foothills of Mount Sinai with all the rumbling and thunder. Seeing Moses come down with the glory of God still shining in him. And yet they still made a golden calf to Baal. And yet they still doubted God when he told them that they would take that land. They still doubted. How about all the prophets? The miracles that the prophets made. The short-term predictions which came true and the long-term predictions which were fulfilled in their captivity away from God. How about Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other scoffers they had at that time? As we studied the Gospels in our morning class this morning, we see all the miracles out there. And yet they asked for just one more miracle, Jesus. Could you give us one more miracle? Yet he had healed, yet he had driven away the demons out there, yet he fed thousands with just a little bit of food. They just wanted to see one more. And really and truly, that's how it would be. If God came down and put his throne on this earth, you'd believe him for a while, but most people would go back to doing what they wanted to. They'd sneak around, hope God wouldn't see him. Or they wouldn't believe he was God unless every day he would perform some miracle to show he still had that power. That's not faith. If you don't want to believe, you will reject even sight itself. And everyone rejected these things. If you're going to have faith, you're going to have faith, whether there's signs and miracles, or whether there's not one thing on this earth that'll help you get through that. And women lived their life like that, with faith in God. Though it would not prevent her demise, eventually. Yet it would not cause her not to have infirmaries. She suffered like many of us suffer. Sight has already been tried, and it doesn't work. Secondly, because prosperity has been tried. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to have any more problems in my life. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, and I'm not going to get sick. I'm not going to get poor. I'm not going to lose my job. I'm not going to have this trouble. I'm not going to have that trouble. Let me tell you what. That's not what Christianity is about. You remember Satan's accusation against Job? Satan was out walking the earth, and God asked him about his servant Job. Well, Satan said, oh, he follows you far because you made him rich. He's the richest man in the world. He has everything. So Satan is the accuser who accuses man of only following God for the gain that we might get out of it. Now, some people do choose God because they think it'll bring them some sort of earthly gain. But that's not what the Christian does. God sends his riches upon the wicked as well as the poor. We all know how difficult it is for a rich person to get into heaven. Not because they have a lot of money, but because by and large they will trust in that money. That will be their God. That will be their Savior. That will get them through the hard times. That will pay for their medical bills and their medicine. That is who they serve for the most part. That's not to say that, you know, every rich person is not a faithful Christian. Woman was certainly a person of some means, and yet she knew that it all came from God and that it could all be taken away in an instant. I knew Alton Howard personally, and of course all the Howard brothers who had the Howard stores who were quite well to do, but yet were faithful, gave generously. There are all those people out there who will still not trust in the riches, but trust in God. And you'll see there's not a whole lot of wealthy in church who are truly faithful. Oh, they may show up at some place to get to know someone that might help them out in their business or spread them along the way and stuff like that. But they're by and large, they're not there for God. They're not there to serve God. So, not to give them all the rich, because some do realize and never lose that idea that it can all be taken away and trust in God. So we see that sight has been tried, that walking with God has been tried, and it doesn't make people faithful. We see that riches don't make, by and large, people faithful in any kind of way. So what about faith alone? Trusting God. Trust God's word. You remember the man who came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, before you make this kind of commitment, you need to realize that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, we've all heard about the corporate jets that some of these ministers have. They're too busy to take commercial airlines or any kind of other mode of transport. But the person that they say they serve didn't have a place to lay his head. Didn't have anything. Was as humble as he could be, even though he was God himself. So, faith alone is what's going to get you to God. Now, I'm not saying faith alone in the sense that we're not required to obey God. That we're not told these things. But it's our faith that causes us to say, God, if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. Maybe it doesn't make sense to me. Maybe I don't understand it. But if you say to do it, I'm going to do it. If you say, when I hear the gospel, that I need to repent, then I'm going to repent. If you say that I need to confess, then I'm going to confess. If you say I need to be baptized, as it says many times in the Bible, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to argue that It's not necessary. I'm not going to argue that it's just washing. I'm not going to say that it's works or anything like that, because God does require us to do some things. Not that that baptism, as Paul said, washes us white as snow, and we don't need, you know, we're clean. But that God requires it. And I'm not going to question God, but I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to follow Him in whatever He tells me to do. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you follow me, realize that there are going to be difficulties. There will be times when you will not know where you'll sleep or where your next meal may come from. There will be difficult and discouraging times. But after you realize that and then put your hands to the plow, He says, don't look back. You know, many of us have probably been ridiculed for becoming a Christian. Many of us have probably been put down by people who think it's silly to be a Christian. Many of us, you know, out there have been ridiculed by people or chastised because, oh, we're too religious. We need to be less religious. Well, friends, we cannot have too much religion in our lives. We cannot follow God too closely. And we cannot, you know, walk away and not think of Him day and night, because that's what our faith does in our life. People of faith are going to follow God, whether they see Him, whether they hear Him, whether there's miracles in their life that makes everything a bed of roses in life. They are going to follow Him. And that's what God is looking for. He didn't find it in Adam and Eve. He didn't find it in many of the Israelites. And He doesn't find it out there a lot when He looks around. Faith also, it not only trusts God's Word, but it also endures. When people start the Christian life and then quit, when their going gets tough, then they can be the object of ridicule to some and a source of discouragement to others. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangled, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When people do that, when they fall away, it's discouraging to see someone that you thought was so faithful fall away. Consider the endurance of some Christians and all that they've been through. That is what a faithful Christian like Wilma and many others we know in our lives have done. They have followed God through thick and thin, through good and bad, through infirmity and wellness, and through prosperity and poverty. Difficulties and problems do not cause a Christian to fall away. Actually strengthens their faith in the things that God has for us. It actually strengthens it as they rely on God more and more. Paul said, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, in speaking of a race, we all think, well, unless someone falls and injures themselves, most of them all cross the finish line. The only problem is, there's only one or a few places in the winner's circle, depending if they honor the winner, if they honor the first, second, and third place people in there. Now, we don't run a race like that. We run a race based upon the abilities that God gave us. We finish because we're faithful. So in that race, not everyone who crosses the finish line is going to get there. And when I talk about the finish line, I talk about the end of this life, where we all have to go before judgment with God there. Every one of us is going to cross that finish line, but not all will be in heaven. Faith inspires others who may be going through their difficulties. I don't know if you remember Shannon Faulkner. She made headlines several years ago, maybe a few decades back, but she crusaded to become the first female cadet at the Citadel. I don't know if everyone remembers that. It was an all-male military academy. After a prolonged court battle and many interviews on the radio and TV, you'll remember she finally won the right to enroll. But she couldn't endure the exercise program that's required of all cadets. So So a few days later, she dropped out, and we've heard nothing from her ever since. Now, in contrast, everyone might remember, it's a little more recent, the Monica Seles, the tennis player, who some crazy fan jumped up, ran out onto the field, and stabbed her in the back. Well, she nursed her wound, she exercised it, and she got back into the game. It didn't stop her. And she regained her strength, and some years back, she won the British Open and placed second in the U.S. Open, despite, you know, dealing with an injury that did kind of affect her some. Now, we like to hear stories about people that don't give up. It's inspiring. It helps us to go along. You know, quitters aren't much of an inspiration. No one makes note of the quitters. But those who stay in and who run the race, who run the competition, and even though it gets tough and even though they have handicaps brought upon them or problems along the way, they endure to the end. And faith shows true love. When we believe by faith alone, not out of the gain we'll get. Now we'll gain. We'll all be joint heirs, brothers and sisters with Christ in heaven. But on this earth, in the physical, which you and I can see with our eyes, we may never gain in this life. God is going to judge Satan and the non-believers. He also says we're going to judge them. Now that's not to mean that we're going to be reading from the book of life, that we're going to be telling people, you're going down to hell and you're going there. But by the measure of the lives we led, of the faith we showed, Satan and his angels and all those who don't believe in God are not going to be able to go up there and say it was impossible to follow you, God. It was impossible by faith alone. And every time someone says that, God will point to all those who did. All those who persevered and won that race. You know, if you take a tour of Williamsburg, Virginia, they'll explain to you why, even to this day, we hold up our hand and swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth so help me God, whenever we give testimony in court. Now, many of us have done it and, you know, seen other people do it and, you know, seen it on TV or in person and not really realize why do we do that, especially in today's society. Well, the story that they tell you goes all the way back to medieval times. When someone was being tried for a crime and the evidence seemed overwhelming against him, there was a way out. That person could stand up and say, I plead the benefit of clergy. Now, when they pleaded the benefit of clergy, everyone was aghast because that was the same as an admission of guilt. But it was his last hope, person's last chance. So a clergyman would come and what was selected passages of Scripture, usually from Psalm 51, the confession of David for all the sins he had committed. He would hand it to the accused and say, here, read this. It was kind of the forerunner of the lie detector test. The law said that if he could read it without stammering or stuttering, he would be set free, even though the evidence against him was overwhelming. But if he stumbled or stammered just one time, he would be judged guilty on the spot. Usually a guilty person could not read the passage without stammering or stuttering. So they were found guilty. But when someone read it perfectly and was set free, they branded the palm of his hand with the brand of the cross. You see, you can only claim the benefit of clergy that one time. So whenever anyone testified in court, he would have to hold up his hand so that all could see if the brand of the cross was there. Then he couldn't claim it again. One day, we're going to all stand before the judge, as guilty as we could ever be. Guilty of the sins of this life and all our failures. And the evidence is overwhelming against us, because God himself is the eyewitness of everything we do. The accuser will be there to accuse us of all the sins we have committed. Our only hope is to claim the benefit of the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews says, focus on Jesus, because all we have is our hope in him. The only hope we have is in Jesus. And just like the brand of the cross on the hand, the brand on the cross on our heart and soul is all that can save us. So run the race with patience. Don't lose heart, Don't become discouraged. Don't quit. Keep on running the race that has been set before us. We almost finished our race this week. And until the end, just like in her poem, she was faithful to Christ. She reveled in the salvation that Jesus brought to us. And she was comforted in knowing where her final home would be. You know, the businessman found his answer in bankruptcy. And in a sense, each and every one of us is bankrupt. Full of sin, we can never be perfect, and we owe a debt for that sin we can never, ever pay back. Jesus offers to pay that debt for us today. Wipe the slate clean and get a fresh start in life. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, we invite you to come to Jesus and accept His mercy, His love, His grace, and His sacrifice on the cross for us. We offer you today the opportunity to begin a whole new you in Jesus if you obey Him as He set forth. Or whatever your needs may be this morning, whatever they might be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?